And I'll give you a few extra minutes to find the text this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. How many of you find it too warm in here? How many of you find it just right? Okay. How many of you say, it is cold in here? Oh, mercy. Okay, well, we'll just leave it as is. I did open a window in the back lobby. I'm really a little warm up here. I think the water in the baptismal pool probably creates some humidity, and that probably magnifies the heat a little bit. I don't know, but get comfortable. I don't want you to fall asleep, but as long as you're not too cold or too hot, we'll be all right. So glad you've come this morning, and it's our heart's desire, my prayer, that God will speak to your heart through his word and that we will grow together in his grace. Some time ago, somebody challenged me by their example. They didn't know it. They didn't do it deliberately, but they did. And so in the front of my Bible, right above the title, the first book of Moses called Genesis, I wrote these words: Douglas MacLean, you have the potential to be a great backslider. Just to remind myself. And that would be true of all of us. We need to stay in the book, read the book. You know, and you can find the whole of the book in the book of Genesis. And you will find every truth that you'll find, not magnified and illustrated and amplified, but you'll find every basic truth that the Bible gives in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I want you to begin with me in Genesis chapter 1. This is a little bit of a remedial exercise, a little bit of preaching to the choir. But I want to set a foundation, and I want to help you. I really do. Our subject has been, for a number of weeks now, what does the future hold? Not according to man, not by our own estimation, but according to the Word of God. And let me begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we begin with God. God was in the beginning. That simply means there was nothing before God and nothing until God created. So in the beginning, God. Now look with me at... Or don't look at this verse. Stay where you are because we're going to stay in this passage. But let me skip ahead to the New Testament and John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So in the beginning, God created, in Genesis 1:1, in John 1:1, the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you have any wonderment at that, verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, and the Word, which was with God in the beginning and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's Jesus Christ. So are you with me? In the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. Now, verse 3. There's an interesting repetition here in chapter 1. And God said... Now, on each occasion, God says something specific, and we're not going to go into those details because I'm not preaching to you on creation. But you notice it says, and God said, and look at the end of verse 3, and there was. So God said, let there be light, and there was. God said, and there was. Verse number 6. And God said, again, at the end of verse 7, and it was so. God said, and there was. God said, and it was so. Chapter 1 and verse 9. And God said, and the end of verse 9, and it was so. Whatever God said happened or took place. Look at verse 11. And God said at the end of the verse, and it was so. Verse number 14, and God said, the end of verse 15, and it was so. This is the testimony of the Bible, that when God speaks, it happens. When God makes a declaration, so it is. Look at verse number 20. And God said, and look at verse 21, and God created. God said, and God created, which is basically saying the same thing. What God said was to be done was done. Look again at verse 24. And God said, at the end of verse 4, and it was so. And verse 26, and God said, and in verse, or chapter 3 and verse 19, or excuse me, verse 30, I'm sorry, verse number 30, and it was so. So once and again, in the first chapter of the Bible, we find out that God, who was in the beginning and before everything, and nothing was there before Him, He is the beginning of all things, whenever He spoke, what He said came to pass. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, so again, God said, and we'll read what He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. God said death is a possibility in your life if you disobey, if you disregard my commandment. Look at chapter 3. And verse 19, God is speaking. Adam and Eve did disobey the voice of God. And in verse 19, God, in describing what will happen now, says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Watch the next statement. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He said, thou shalt surely die. And it was so. Read on a few chapters and you'll find Adam died. And the record of every man since that time who has disobeyed the commandment of God is that he died. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm simply reiterating to you this morning that when God speaks, He is the beginning of all things. And when He speaks, it is so. Go back with me now, or go forward with me now, to the book of Isaiah. And when we began this series of studies, we were here in Isaiah, and we considered these verses, chapter 46, verses 9, 10, and 11. Isaiah 46, verse 9, 10, and 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. If we can stop for just a moment, God declared what the end of disobedience to the commandment would be, and He declared it from the beginning. God said, of all the trees you may freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden thou mayest not freely eat, or you will surely die. He declares the end from the beginning. When He said, let there be light, He declared what there was going to be, and it was so. Are you with me? He declares He was in the beginning, nothing before Him, and He declares the end, what is going to be, from the very beginning. God has already purposed it and determined it. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now back up a couple of chapters to chapter 41. So God says, when I speak, I mean what I say, and it will happen. In chapter 41 and verse number 26, God asks a question. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? Who's told us the end from the very beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say he is righteous. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is God. God declares the end from the beginning. Why does he do it? Notice that we may say he is righteous. My friend, the reason God has given prophecy and has spoken before it happens is so that you will know that you can trust him, that his righteousness is trustworthy, that you can rest in him and rely upon him. So many will say this is what's going to happen or that's what's going to happen, and it's guesswork, it's theory. But he said, I've done this deliberately and purposefully so that you may know that I am righteous. He finishes that verse by saying, yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your man's words. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. God became man. He took a body of flesh and lived among us as a man, as the man Christ Jesus. But God is a spirit. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. Now go with me to the end of the Bible. We started in the beginning, and we've preached all the way through now, 66 books. And you say, does that mean the service is almost over? No. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. As we end the record of Scripture, the last book is the book of Revelation. John is the human author, and he tells us that he has been given a vision and told to write what he saw. And we read in verse 8, actually let's begin in verse 7. Hear the words, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In the Old Testament, we saw last week when God told Daniel what was going to be in the end, he said, seal up the book until the time of the end. Now when he reveals the end to John, which is in harmony with what he's already shown Daniel, he said, don't seal it because it's time. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, here's the second time. Verse 7, the first. Verse 12, the second. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. If you were unjust, you'll get the reward of the unjust. Verse 11, if you were filthy, you'll receive the reward of your filthiness. If you were righteous, you'll receive the reward of your righteousness. If you were holy, you'll receive the reward of your holiness. I give to every man according as his work shall be. Now watch verse 13. Who am I? I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first thing you read about in Scripture is me. The last thing you read about in Scripture is me. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. Notice verse 16, I, Jesus, who's speaking? Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And now for the third time, verse 20, he which testifieth these things. Who is it that's testifying these things? The angel sent by the Lord Jesus, according to verse 16. I, he which testify these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Verse 7, verse 12, and now verse 20. Surely I come quickly. Amen. And the answer to that declaration, even so come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I don't know if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart at this moment or not. It is my sincere prayer and desire that He will. There is no reason for you ever to begin to have the slightest hesitation in obeying the principles of the Bible, the Word of God. There is no reason for you ever to shut your ears to any declaration or any teaching or any scripture ever read or anything found in the pages of Scripture. We are talking about a book that came from God who was in the beginning, and everything He said, it was so. It was done, and it always will be that way. He declares the end from the beginning, and has He spoken and shall He not make it good? The answer is yes, He's spoken, and yes, He'll make it good. He will do what He said. And it ends with the fact, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming quickly. What does the future hold? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, and who is the originator and upholder of all things, and the redeemer of all things. So what we've learned so far is that the Bible testifies that what the future holds, first of all, is the rapture of the redeemed or the rapture of the saints. Every person born again by faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary is expecting at any moment to hear a trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel and to be invited to come up hither. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all the redeemed will immediately disappear from among men. We will disappear from this earth. We'll immediately be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And those that have died in Christ will be resurrected first. Why first? Because they got at least 6 feet further to go than we do. Some more. But they're going to be resurrected, and we're going to join them together in the air. That's what's next. And then that's followed by a 7-year period of tribulation or trouble on earth. The church is out of the picture now. All the redeemed which make up local churches are gone. True believers. The salt is gone. The light is gone. If the light is gone, what do you have remaining? Darkness. And if the salt is gone, what do you have? Corruption. And so there's going to be an increasing corruption and darkness and horror upon the earth for a 7-year period in which Israel is back on center stage. Israel, God's chosen people who rejected God the Father and rejected God's Son and rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts have been set aside. God has taken out of the Gentile world and from the Jews a people for His name called the church. He's caught them up out of the world, and now Israel's back on center stage. What's God going to do? He's going to complete His dealings with them. And at the end of this 7-year period, they'll be converted. Those who will, there'll be those who won't. They'll be unjust still. They'll be filthy still. They will be destroyed as unbelievers. But as a whole, the people of Israel are going to recognize their Messiah, recognize the Lord Jesus, and become the precious covenant people that He promised them to be and that He wanted them to be from the very beginning. So it's the purification and conversion of Israel, and it's also a time where God is pouring out His wrath upon the nations of men in reference to their disobedience to Him and their ill treatment of His people, the nation of Israel. This 7-year period begins with a covenant of peace. A peacemaker, a Messiah of sorts, appears on the scene. We know Him in Bible terminology as the Antichrist. He's mentioned in several ways and by several names. We talked about that last week. So He begins the week with a covenant of peace with Israel. And Israel thinks they finally have what they've longed for, a peacemaker. And the temple is rebuilt. And they begin again the temple worship. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of this 7-year period, after 3.5 years, there's going to be a betrayal by this man of peace, so-called, by this Antichrist. And he's going to commit an abomination in the temple, and he's going to begin to persecute Israel. And God has prepared a place for them to escape, and they will flee and escape and be under the protection of God for that last 3.5 years while God pours out His wrath and His judgment upon the nations. That last half of this 7-year period is called the Great Tribulation. And that will conclude, this 7-year period will conclude with the nations of the world gathered together against Jerusalem and against God's people. And at that moment, the one who said 3 times in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly," is going to appear. The Lord Jesus will come in power and glory. And He will, with the sword of His mouth, with the rod of iron, He will slay the nations and will deliver Israel and will set up an everlasting kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth called the millennium. This final battle at the end of the 7 years is called Armageddon. If you're still in Revelation 22, go back to chapter 19, and we'll just begin this morning and try to conclude tonight this subject of this final battle. Actually, it's not the final battle, because at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years, there will be one more battle. But this is the major battle, which all the nations have gathered against Israel. We read it in Revelation 19. And I just can't do justice by not reading it all, so follow me as I read. "And after these things," verse 1, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." I believe that's you and I. That's the saints, those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments." I'm going to come back and talk about that in a moment. Whatever God is doing, even though it sounds horrific and seems awful in our human terminology, it is true and it is righteous what He does. "For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters." This is what it sounded like to him. "The voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife," that is the believers, the saints, His church, "hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Hear me now, if you don't know this already, the saints have no righteousness of their own. The saints' righteousness is a righteousness given to them by God in grace. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to them. I have no righteousness of my own. The Bible declares that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. But I, in trusting Christ, have had my sins put on His account and His righteousness put on my account. And I'll be clothed in righteousness, attributed, given righteousness, imputed righteousness. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Notice this next statement. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what the heart and life of prophecy is? Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Now verse 11. Watch. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Reference that with verse number 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. Again here in verse 11, he's called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the Lord Jesus. His name is the Word of God, faithful and true. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in the linen, or in fine linen, white and clean. Go back to verse number 8. To her, the Lamb's wife, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen's the righteousness of the saints. Who's this? All of us who've been raptured to heaven are returning with our King from heaven to the earth. We're following Him at this moment. And out of His mouth, the Word of God, go with a sharp sword. Jot down Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick. The word means sharp, living, and powerful, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a sword. Out of His mouth go the sharp sword, that with it, with His Word, with truth, He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, that is his garments, his clothing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, just simply for reference sake, that is a reference to the Antichrist. He's called the beast, chapter 13, that arises out of the sea, that receives his power from the dragon. His seat and his power and his authority comes from the dragon, which is Satan, the devil. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, against you and I. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Do you get the picture? Out of heaven comes a rider on a white horse with several names. Following him are riders on horses that are clothed in fine linen. And they come and they battle against the beast and the armies of the earth. And victory is wrought over them by God. This is Armageddon. Now, tonight, we'll go into all the Old Testament scriptures and a couple of the New Testament scriptures, and we'll flesh out this whole picture. But I want to just for a few moments talk about a couple of elements that set the stage. We read in verse number 19 that there is a rider on a white horse. I'm not preaching through the book of Revelation at the moment, but if you were in Revelation chapter 6, as the seals of a book begin to be opened, there's a seven-sealed book, and they open the first seal, and in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, we see a rider on a white horse. But he's not coming from heaven. This is a rider coming from heaven. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already identified. In Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. The devil has a counterfeit for everything God does. He has no authority and power. He envied and desired the authority and power and throne of God, and that's what caused him to rebel against God and caused him to be cast out of heaven. And he always is a deceiver, and he always copies what God is doing. He's always been an imitator. And so there's a rider on a white horse. There's a man of peace. At the beginning of the tribulation period, the saints have now been raptured, and as it begins to unfold in Revelation chapter 6, we see the first thing is a man on a white horse speaking peace. But what follows him in the next several seals is bloodshed and war and famine and death. He promises peace, but he cannot deliver. He's a false promiser of peace. Are you listening to me? Do you understand this morning that there will never, are you listening to me? There will never be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigns upon earth. Man is a sinner. And by nature, sin is to go your own way, to desire your way with disregard to the ways of others. And anyone who lives that way can never be at peace with those around them, because those around them want the same thing. Every man wants his own way. That's anarchy. There will never be peace. They can meet in the United Nations for the next 10 billion years. Unless they recognize Jesus Christ, there will never be peace. Do you know in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, and we've already read this passage, speaking of the Antichrist, Daniel 8 and verse 25, it says, by peace shall he destroy many. He makes a covenant of peace. He promises peace. But then he goes back on his word. He betrays. The one on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 is called faithful and true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't mislead. He doesn't promise what he cannot deliver. My Bible and yours this morning declares in the book of Isaiah chapter 48 and again in Isaiah chapter 57, there is no peace, saith my God, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. None. None. Until a man is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, until he's indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's impossible for him ever to establish and maintain peace. The Bible declares in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, that God is going to give a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. 13 times in the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul writes and says, grace be multiplied unto you and peace From who? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 13 times, just to make sure you don't miss it. Only by the grace of God in giving us Jesus Christ can we ever know peace. Galatians chapter 5 defines or describes the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The natural man, not indwelt by the Spirit of God, not influenced by the Spirit of God, cannot be at peace. He cannot know peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea, the Bible says, which cannot rest. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 speaks of the peace that God gives. The peace of God, listen, which passes all understanding. That's the kind of peace God gives. One that is beyond what human minds can comprehend. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, who trusteth in thee. It's only the man or woman that puts their trust in God and keeps their mind stayed upon him that experience peace in this life. The Bible declares in verse 12 of Isaiah 26, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. I'm telling you, my friend, don't expect peace from any government, from any treaty. Throughout the centuries of time, if you're a student of history, men have sought peace, have tried to get together for peace. Even the United Nations, which is supposed to be an organization to bring about world peace, they have a verse from the scripture on their at the header of their building that it oversees everything they do about beating their swords into plowshares, turning the weapons in. That comes from the scripture. That comes from what is going to happen during the millennium. They know that's a necessity, but they can't do it. They keep trying, but they can't do it. It's impossible outside of God. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So you have the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 that's promising peace, but the only thing that follows is the same as always: war, bloodshed, poverty, famine, heartache, and heartbreak. But here comes the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 who's faithful and true, and he makes war. He doesn't come promising peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But he begins with judgment. He begins with a righteous war against the enemies of the cross. And what follows is peace. 1,000 years of peace. The millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, the likes of which you and I can't even begin to imagine. And we'll come to that next in our contemplation, in our study of Scripture. We'll see how the Scripture describes it. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, I read these words: the work of righteousness. Who is righteous? The Lord Jesus. What did Revelation 19 say? True and righteous are his judgments. In verse 11, his name is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Listen to this, Isaiah 32, 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, the work of Christ, shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, the effect of Christ, quietness and assurance forever. And I'm thinking right now about a white-haired, stately old preacher from the South, Harold Clayton. And he right here would stop preaching and would stand out in front of the crowd and would say, "Hold my mule while I shout." The effect of Christ is quietness and assurance forever. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't long for that? Who doesn't dream of that? It's only possible through Jesus Christ. But it can't happen until he takes war against our sin. Until we are ready to fall under the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and be cut to the quick, and confess our sin, and cry out for mercy. And then he will give us multiplied grace and multiplied peace. We close by noting the names, faithful and true. We began in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. And God said, and it was so. He's faithful. He does what he says. And what he says is always true. And what we're learning from Scripture about what is yet to come is true. You can count on it. It's faithful, for it's the word of the living God. He's faithful and true. I wish I had time to preach on that for a few minutes. I don't. He's called the Word of God. That identifies him positively. He's the very essence of God in flesh, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's one more thing, and I close with this. You'll notice in verse number 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And watch this. We already know he has the name Faithful and True. We know he's the Word of God. We know he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But notice what else. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What does that mean? Well, if you've read the Old Testament, you've read that God raised up a deliverer for his people one day called Samson. Samson's daddy was named Manoah. And Manoah and his wife were visited by an angel from heaven who told them they were going to have a son. And as they sat at the fire and ate the cakes and so forth and fellowshiped, Manoah said to the angel, to this one who appeared in Judges chapter 13 and verse 17, he said, "What is thy name? You haven't told us who you are. What is thy name?" In verse 18, the answer comes back, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" He never reveals his name. But don't lose me now. The word secret is the Hebrew word only found two or three times in the Scripture, and here it's secret, but it's also the word translated wonderful. Something that is full of wonder or that is wonderful is something that you look at and you can't comprehend it. You can't take it in. It's too wonderful for you to comprehend. It's hard to attain to. You are amazed. You look at it and you say, "Wow, how do you describe it? It's wonderful. The idea is incomprehensible, extraordinary." And do you remember again, as the Lord made the promise, as God made a promise to Israel, "I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to send you a son. Unto you a son, a child will be born. And unto you a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful." You can't begin to describe him. You can't begin to say all that needs to be said about him. Now, we do know he's the Prince of Peace. We do know he's a mighty God. We know he's the Everlasting Father. We know he's the Word of God. We know he's faithful and true. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's wonderful. He has a name written that no man knows. I don't know. You don't know. He's beyond us. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it." His name is wonderful. I repent. I told you that was the last scripture. We're going to one more. Please forgive me. God does. I hope you will. Philippians chapter 2, please hear me well, my friend. Having read what we just read at the beginning and the instigation of this great battle called Armageddon, we learn about this name. Four times his name is given, and the one time tell us it's a name that cannot be written, cannot be known. Philippians chapter 2 is all about knowing Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And after we read about what he did for us on Calvary in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, we come to verse 9. Because of what Jesus did, because he became obedient to the death of the cross, because he died a sacrificial death for you and I, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It's a name written that we don't know. It's a name above every name. Why? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. That is, every knee of those that are in heaven, those that are in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I close with this question. Has your knee bowed? Has your tongue confessed? On this day we read about in Revelation chapter 19 when he appears from heaven. And this takes place, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Far better for you to do it now. Then you can be with me in the rapture into heaven and be with me riding on a horse coming back with the Lord Jesus on this day, watching him triumph over his enemies. Your knee will bow one day and your tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do it today. Do it now. He's already been given the name above every name for the purpose that you would bow before him and confess him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, have your way in my heart and the hearts of these your people. I pray for your name's sake and for your eternal glory. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please just let the Spirit of God direct your steps in this moment. The pianist is going to begin to play, and you do what God leads you to do. The altar is open here if you need to come and pray. I'm going to meet you down at the front. Anybody that would like to talk to someone or pray with someone or get help, inquire for help to know Christ or to trust Christ or to answer a question you have, just come and take me by the hand. Say, preacher, this is my need. You don't have to take my hand. You can just say, preacher, I'm coming today because I need help. I want somebody to pray with me, to talk to me. If you're here and you're not saved, if you've never been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you need that. Jesus said you must be born again. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We didn't read about the full description of what it's going to be like in that day. We will tonight, Lord willing. It's awful. It's awful. It need not be upon you or upon your family or your friends if you'll exalt today the Lord Jesus and bow before him and receive him. Let the Word of God slay you today in your heart. Slay your pride and your sin. Bring you to humility, confession, and repentance. And you can be graciously born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God, the fruit of which is peace. Real peace, no matter what's happening in the world around you. Real peace that's beyond understanding. I'm going to tarry just a few moments. What thou doest, do quickly.